Why do we do the dumbest things? Anybody? We know it's dumb. We know we shouldn't do it. We know we shouldn't go that way. We know we shouldn't say those things. Why do we do the dumbest things? You ever think about that? You wake up or you're going to get ready to go to bed or you're eating dinner and you're sitting there going, why did I do that today? You know, what was I thinking? You know, we wrestle with, you know, this. Why can't we do what's right? Why is it so easy to do what's wrong and so hard to do what's right? And what I like, you know, as we struggle with this, at least I know I struggle with it, and from knowing many of you, you struggle with it too. Whether you want to admit it or not, I could, you know, identify, you know. And we all struggle with it. You know, why can't we do what's right? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? And what I like about the Bible and what I like about God's Word is it didn't hide those struggles for us. We have some great biblical people we look up to, some biblical characters who were great men of God, and yet they struggled with doing what's right. We got the king of Israel, David, the one who united the whole kingdom, the one who pulled the nation together and really established the kingdom, committing adultery and then having to murder her husband. And then, you know, we got Moses who led the people out of the wilderness. But before that all happened, he murdered somebody. You know? And we read on, and here we have Paul. Paul, one of the great apostles, one of the great teachers of his time, wrote more than half the New Testament, was involved in a murder. Yeah. We got Peter who can't even talk to a young girl and he's sitting there lying to just a teenage girl. Why is it so hard? You know, we can read this in the Bible. Now, I'm pretty much okay. You know what my saying is? Some of you have been here a while. You know how I usually talk about this. There's another person I kind of joined. There's two of us. I got my picture with her the other day when I was down in Disney World. I am practically perfect, like Mary Poppins. You know, I always joke about that. You know, I'm good most of the time. I try most of the time. Well, wait. I try all the time, but I'm only good most. Anybody kind of? You know where I'm going? You know what I'm talking about? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? Why is it so hard not to do the wrong thing? How can we battle with that? And here I mentioned Paul over there. He was there. They threw the coats at his feet as they killed Stephen, one of the men that was preaching Jesus Christ. You can read that story in the book of Acts. And they threw the coats at Paul's feet. And Paul, down the road on the Damascus Road, had an experience with God and became one of Christ's followers and wrote most of the New Testament. Matter of fact, wrote more books than anybody else in the Bible. And I think Paul has some great words, and I love the passage. It gets confusing to me. Maybe it's not to you, but I get all these eyes. It gets confusing. So get your little outline out. Let's read over this verse, and don't get confused, but you get the picture. For I do not understand my own actions. Anybody involved in that one? Anybody can identify with that part of the scripture? I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anybody on that one? Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Anybody? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Does that get confusing to you? Now, if I do what I do not want it, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I love this passage. Here's this man of God. A man who planted most of the churches in the scriptures. You read, he Galatia, Asia Minor, all the way to Rome. He planted these churches. And he's fighting the same fight I fight. He's in the same struggles I have. I know what I need to do. I know what I should do. I know how I should behave. I know how I should talk. I know what I should do. And yet, I don't. I do the very thing I do not want to do. The very thing I hate. Driving down the road, some moron in their car is in the fast lane going 55. Yeah, uh-huh. So you know what you do? You ride up to inches within their bumper, right? You get aggravated. I don't want to do that. I turn the Christian radio on. My wife's yelling at me, slow down. Anybody? You know? I don't want to do that. I don't like behaving. I don't like that. Why? And yet there's things I know I should do that I know I need to do that today, but I just don't feel like it. Anybody? I just don't feel like it. You know? Why? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to kind of look at the problem. What causes the problem? What causes that little battle within us? Then I'm going to kind of look, what can we do about it? So if you look at your outline, I put it this way. Here's reason number one. The reason I do this most of the time, sometimes I just want to do the wrong thing. Sometimes I just want to do the wrong thing. Anybody remember a show used to be on TV on Friday night called Dallas? Anybody? Come on, all right. I got some of you used to watch Dallas. My favorite character and the guy I rooted for, J.R. Ewing. All right? He was the bad guy. Here I'm a minister, I'm a preacher, and I am rooting for the bad guy. His brother was the good guy, and he was the bad guy, and I wanted the bad guy to win. I loved J.R. Ewing in that show. You know? When he got shot, it's like, oh, why watch the show anymore? Who shot JR? Why? Sometimes we just want to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's just sucking us in to do the wrong thing. Now, the Bible has, and God has a word for this. You might want to write this word down somewhere in your notes here. It's called original sin. We are born with a nature to sin. We are born with a nature to do wrong. It's just something in us. That just, we want to do it. Now, we hear that teaching, and we see a little baby, and we have one up here. We have a little baby, nice, cute little baby. You know, they're great. They're cute little babies. They become toddlers, and then they become two. And what do you get when you get a two-year-old? You get the terrible twos. You guys know that one, right? What happened to that innocent little three-month-old, four-month-old, that cute little baby that would lay there and coo at you? And you just love to pick up and hold, and now it's two. Yeah. See, there's a nature in us to do wrong. We're born with that nature. Yeah. You take a little boy, 4, 5, 6 years old, 7 years old, and there is an anthill. And there's an anthill sitting there. And you got a little 7-year-old boy. He sees that anthill. What's he going to go do? And kick the ant, right? See, we're born with this nature to sin. We can't get it. The scripture puts it this way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have this nature to sin. All of us have this. This is something in us to sin. You know, to seek that pleasure. You know, it's there. It's there. You know? We just need to understand that by nature we want to sin. Now, I'm going to tell you later on how to deal with this, okay? But you just need to understand right now that one of the reasons we always do what's wrong, one of the reasons we get tripped up with wrong is we just want to do what's wrong. We just want it. We want the pleasure. We want the fun. We want the excitement. We just want to do what's wrong. I was watching Duck Dynasty the other day. Anybody? Come on. Don't tell me I'm the only one that watches Duck Dynasty. I got to see. Yeah, okay. I see some hands finally. I'm watching Duck Dynasty, and they were teepeeing a house. You know, and it was so fun. The one lady was just, Jeb's wife was just so nervous. She, what happens if we get caught? What happens? You know, are we breaking the law? And it was just, you know, it was so fun to watch it and then watch Kay. She just couldn't run away. She hid in the bushes. You know, why is it we have this nature just to do it? Because we're born with this sin nature. Every one of us. I don't care. You look around here. There might be some good people in here, but I got good news for us. We're all sinners. No matter how good I am, we're all sinners. And there's that nature in us that just pulls us into sin. that just sucks us into sin. An attitude, words, actions, it just pulls us in there. Somebody says something to us and we want to fight. You know, we're changing the channels on the TV and there's some shows that we shouldn't watch and we want to stop. Anybody? You know, it's, wait a minute, I better keep going. You know, come on now, you guys, you know, am I speaking the truth? We have this nature in us. And it's there. So first reason we sin, the first reason we do what's wrong is we just want to do it. Just admit it. I want to sin. I'm going to tell you. I want to sin sometimes. Yeah. I do. How about the second one I put down here? The second reason, we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up for it. We put ourselves in positions to sin. When I get behind the steering wheel of a car, I have set myself up to sin. Did you know that? That's why a lot of times on Sunday afternoon when we walk out of church, I'm trying to be good because it's just after church, I let Laura drive. Seriously, ask her. She'll tell you. You know, it's like, Laura, you drive. I'm just going to ride. You know, we're going to go over to Olive Garden. Yuck. You know, Taco Bell. Let's say Taco Bell. Yeah. And she's going to drive. You know, we're going to go to Costco to pick something up. She's going to drive, especially now. If I'm going to go Costco, Laura's going to drive every time. That Palindale stuff over there, man, I'm going to set myself up for sin every time I turn on Salida Boulevard. Anybody? Anybody? Come on, I'm going to set myself up for sin. You know, and that's going to be like, what, 2016 or 17 before they finish it? You know, we set ourselves up for sin. We put ourselves in those situations. If we like internet porn, we set it on our computer and put it in the bedroom, close the door. Anybody? Come on. Yeah. We have trouble finances and we get our credit card and I can charge $18,000. Yeah. Yeah. And then we get into debt. Yeah. We set ourselves up. I like what it says here. Look at what it says. Keep me from wanting to do wrong and from joining evil people in their wickedness. May I never take part in their feasts. Keep me. God, I set myself up. You know? Anybody ever raise a child and say, you got to watch the kids you run with? Anybody? Anybody as a child remember your parents tell you, watch who you hang out with? Anybody? Yeah. Because we set ourselves up. We get with the wrong crowd. We hang with the wrong people. And then we wonder what went wrong. What did I do wrong? I can tell you the stories I've heard. My son was just with the wrong person. I wonder how many times cops hear that one. Yeah. Because we set ourselves up for sin. We set ourselves up for failure. We put ourselves in those situations. And it's our own doing. You know, we want to blame somebody. I was going to get some video clips. I'm not getting old, but my shows I enjoy are old. Anybody? You know, I'm not old. It's just the shows that are older are the better shows. Anybody remember a guy named Flip Wilson? Geraldine, come on now. You don't sit there. You guys don't want to show your age. I hear you. That's set up for failure. See, I set you up for failure. Yeah. He used to have this saying. I loved it. The devil made me do it. Remember Geraldine? I almost had that video clip, but it's 3 minutes long, and I didn't, you know. Yeah, the devil made. We like to blame somebody. You know, it was. I just happened to be with, it's the devil that made me do it. Or if that doesn't work, God did. I like that. Look at this passage. This is awesome. Don't blame God when you are tempted. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he doesn't use evil to tempt others. We are tempted by our own desires that drag us off and trap us. I like that. He's saying, don't set yourself up. You'll be dragged away. You'll be trapped. Our desires make us sin, and when sin is finished with us, it leaves us dead. See, I love that passage. Sin looks so good until you get involved in it. It feels so good until you're involved in it. Then you're trapped. And then you're a prisoner. Then you're a slave. See, we set ourselves up for sin. So, first of all, we want to sin. Second of all, we put ourselves in position that we're going to fail. The third thing I put down here is we let our conscience be our guide. We let our conscience be our guide. If you've been here any time, length of time, you know I am a Disney fanatic, right? Anybody? I enjoy Disney. One of the cartoons I enjoy watching was a Pluto cartoon. And there's a little kitten that kind of replaced Pluto in the house. And Pluto's getting a little mad and aggravated with the cat. And the cat happens to fall down the well. And he's sitting there, and it's like, what does he do? The cat's flopping around in the well, and it can't get out of the well. And here pops up on one side of the well a Pluto with a halo. And the other side of the well, there's a Pluto with horns and a pitchfork. And it's like, which one do I listen to? And they're, you got to save him. Let him die. You know, it's just back and forth. You know, everybody, we let our conscience be our guide. Matter of fact, Disney made a great movie, one of the great animated classic cartoons. I got a little clip from that cartoon. Watch this little clip from this cartoon. We'll come back to the scripture. I wanted to play to the end because I wanted to tell you, if you let your conscience be the guide, you're going to crash and burn, all right? Just so you know, it's let your conscience be your guide. We call this today relative truth. That's what we call it today. If it feels good, do it. If it's okay for you, it might not be okay for me, but that's okay. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? You know, that's where our world fluctuates. I like this passage. You might have to go back to it. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. It's just the right thing. It's the thing that we need to do. It seemed right. It felt right. Anybody ever say that? Anybody had to make an excuse on that? And you're sitting there. Why did you do it? Well, at the time, it was the best decision. It just felt right. It just seemed like the right thing to do. It just seemed like the thing I should do. I'm going to tell you, do not follow your conscience, all right? Your conscience is not your best guide. You might like Disney like me, but that is a lie, all right? I'm going to tell you right now, that is not a good guide for you. It feels right. It feels good. Everybody else is doing it. I don't know about you, but I was watching, reading the news this last week, and they're adding some extra barriers on the Golden Gate Bridge, a suicide barrier on the Golden Gate Bridge. I don't know if you've been watching the news. They just voted to do that. Because, well, everybody else is doing it. It just feels right. It just feels like the thing we should do. And I just want to encourage you. Don't follow your conscience. Your conscience is not the best guide in your life. What you think is not the best guide. What you feel is not the best guide. That's what gets us in trouble. It just felt like the right thing. It felt like the right time. You know, I watch these conversations and I read these conversations. I write these psychologists and they're talking about premarital sex. And I was reading this article the other day and it was talking about, well, you'll know when it's the right time. It will feel right. You don't rush into it. You just take your time. And as a relationship develops, you'll get to the point where you feel it's the right thing to do. Well, I can tell you when it's the right thing to do. It's when you get a ring on your finger, that's the right thing to do. And you say, I do, all right? I make it simple, not your conscience. You know? But we make those excuses. It feels right. It feels good. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. Yeah. I look at the statistics of the number of people living together today. The statistics are just astonishing. Well, everybody's doing it. Yeah. It just feels right. That's what gets us in trouble. Don't follow your conscience, okay? You get in the picture, you just have a desire to do what's wrong, your conscience will tell you what's wrong, you just set yourself up for failure. And here's the fourth one. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. I'm not done yet. The reason I sin, the reason I fail, the reason I make mistakes, the reason I do what's wrong is I'm not perfect. Look at the scripture. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm not. I'm not there. God is not done working on us yet. God is still working on us. It's a challenge. Matter of fact, it's impossible, but it's something that we must work at. See, I'm a work in progress. And we need to give each other that. I was listening to one of the podcasts this week on one of the ladies talking about loving others and when other people make mistakes. And she goes, I'd rather be on the side where I love them. And God says, what did you do? I said, I loved them too much. Because, see, we're a work in progress. We're not there yet. So you get the picture? We have this nature in us that says, I want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's wrong. There's this nature in us that's pulling us that way. It's called original sin. We're born with that desire to do wrong. It's just there. We have this set ourselves up kind of mentality sometimes. We just put ourselves in these positions. We let our conscience tell us, well, it seemed right. It looked good. It felt okay. You know, and then in the end, we got to step back and realize, you know what? I'm a work in progress. So what are we going to do? This is what I want to do. I want to get to this point right here. I think it's three or four things. I don't remember now. We're going to find out when I get there. You know, three or four things that here's what you can do. If you want to do what's right, if you want to be on the right side, if you want to live the right life, if you want to live the good life, if you want to live a life that's not dumb, that's not foolish. As I read those stories and I read those comments, as I read some of the scriptures about the foolishness, and, you know, it seemed right and it was foolish and the conscience was foolish, and we read all these things in the scriptures. That's why I call this series I'm a Dummy, because it doesn't take a genius. It's just real simple. So I put it this way, if you look at your outline, very right off the top, get a heart transplant. All right? And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go to the doctor to get that. You go to Jesus, okay? I'm going to make it real, real. You know, if I'm born with this nature to do what's wrong, how do I get rid of that nature? I get a heart transplant. I change my heart. It's a matter of dealing with my heart. I got to deal with that desire to do what's wrong. And without Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what's going to dominate: the desire to do wrong. Until you cross that line, you know how I put this week in and week out as pastor? There's this invisible line that we have in our lives. And we got to reach a point in our lives where we say something along the line of this: God, I'm tired of doing things my way, my conscience, that wrong desires that set myself up, God. I'm tired of doing things my way, and I got to step over that line and say, God, I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's a heart transplant. That's when I change my heart. That's the only way. We got to start there. That's why I put this first. You have to start there. I'm going to tell you, you can fight sin all you want. You can fight those desires all you want. You can fight those intentions all you want. You can fight that attitude all you want. You can fight as hard as you want, but unless you had a heart transplant, you're going to lose that battle. Does that make sense? Because there's that desire in you that you got to take out and let God put in. And we need to do that in our lives. And we have to make that decision because there's this nature to sin. Look at the scripture. And I want to look at this. And let me kind of set this scripture up. I mentioned David earlier. Remember, I mentioned David earlier, the great king of Israel, how he committed adultery. And then she got pregnant. I didn't tell you about that part, but he committed adultery and the woman got pregnant. tried to get her husband to sleep with her, but he wouldn't. So he was off in battle. So he set the man up to be killed in battle, had him murdered. And here David is faced with that fact. And he tried to hide it. What I think is interesting, let me give you a little hint here. You try to hide your sin, it ain't going to work. It always comes out. I can tell stories in my life that I found out sin that's 40 years old. Anybody? I mean, it's like, you know, family. Anybody got family secrets besides my family? Yeah. 40 years later, I find, oh, okay, that's interesting. Your sins always find you out. Let me tell you something. Your sins will always find you out. It might take 40 years. It did in my family, but I found out. Yeah. They always do. And David was confronted with his sin. He was confronted with his sin. And so if you look at Psalm, you want a great Psalm, Psalms 51, write Psalms 51 in your notes. That's a great Psalms. Write that down in your notes. There's a lot of little good statements in there. But this is one of those statements as David was faced with the fact that he committed adultery and murdered this woman's husband. And look what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, if I want to change my life and I want to do what's right and I want to avoid what's wrong, I got to start with a heart transplant. I got to change my heart. I got to reach that point in my life where, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. You know, if we keep doing things our way, how many of you think if I keep doing life my way, it's going to be beautiful. If I keep doing life my way, man, it's going to be great. When I get 60, 70, 80 years old, I'll be able to look back over my life and say, man, you did a great job. You handled your life really. Anybody feel that's going to be a good way to handle life? Yeah. But when you let God change your heart, I put it this way. I'm going to be honest with you. You are a slave to something. You are a slave to one of two things. I'm going to make this as plain as I can. You are a slave to either God or Satan. That's your two options. Period. There is no middle ground. You can't try to walk somewhere in the middle. You have two options. I've sat back, and as a pastor, I've sat with people who are slaves to sin, and they don't want to be there. They are battling things in their life, alcohol and drugs and pornography, and I can just go down the list, and they're battling all these things in their life, and they don't want to be there. But they're slaves to it. It has controlled their life. It has consumed their lives. Or you can be a slave to God. That's it. I'm going to tell you, I'm taking God on my side, all right? That's my choice. But you're going to be a slave one to the other. And so it starts with that heart transplant. Look at what it says in this next passage. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. You change your heart, you change the way you think. You change the way you see things. You change the way you look at things. You change your attitude, you change your conversations, you change your word, you change your desires. See, it starts with a heart transplant. But I want to make sure you understand something. That's not all, because that's just the process starting. I've been a Christian now since I was 17 years old. I still struggle with sin. I still battle it. I've been a Christian since I was 17. I think I go back to Paul. Here's Paul, that man of God who wrote most of the New Testament, sitting there going, I do what I don't want to do. I don't know why I do what I don't want to do. I get all confused with those eyes, but I know the battle. But we have a heart transplant. It's a process. So it's not the end. Don't just, well, I have a heart transplant. I don't need anything else. And you just go out the door. Here's what I put down for the second point. Flee temptation. Flee temptation. And when I'm talking about flee, I like that word. Run. Run, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me because I'm the gingerbread man, right? Run. Run from sin. Run from those things that tempt you. Do not go. If you play with fire, you will get burned. Sooner or later. Sooner or later. You run. Do not hang around. Do not. I'm going to tell you. If you got friends that are doing wrong things, don't hang with the friends who are doing wrong things. Well, I'm going to change them. You're going to change it when you start coming to church. You get involved in a Bible study, and your life changes, and they see something in you. Then they'll start joining you, and you don't have to join them. Does that make sense? You got to avoid it. If you got problems with your credit cards and debt, I'm going to tell you what to do. You get a pair of scissors and you cut those credit cards up, okay? You got a problem with drugs? They have all sorts of NA and Celebrate Recovery and alcohol, AA, and you flee, you run. Porn? I'm going to tell you. Get somebody to watch your computer. Get a reporter. They have those things on there that tell people where you're going. Put the computer out in the living room so everybody sees where you go. I do not have a door. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's not an issue for me on my computer. But I took the door off my office in my house. You can walk down that hall. When my grandkids are there, you think I wanted them to see me on a site I shouldn't be on? Yeah. If I'm doing some research on stuff, I'll call Laura into the office with me and say, okay, Laura, I'm researching this topic, like premarital sex or extramarital affairs or something like that. I'll have Laura stand next to me while I research that. Because I'm going to flee. And I'm going to talk about flee. I'm going to talk about run. I'm not going over there. I'm talking about it's a 100-yard dash and you're gone. All right? You're gone. I'm walking down. It was really funny. We're working on my doctorate. We're walking down the streets of San Francisco. We are on Broadway. Does anybody know what I'm talking about on Broadway in San Francisco? Come on. You know, the Barkers are out there. Come on in. The girls are waiting. You know? And so we're walking. We're all preachers. And we're walking down the street because we parked on Stockton. We're going to Chinatown. And so we walk down Broadway. One of the ladies that was with us, she was the lady in our doctorate group from Nova Scotia. She had never seen anything like that. So she wanted to walk down the street. So all the guys walked with her down the street. And she wanted to, would they invite me in? And yes, they invited her in too. Yeah. But one of the guys going, nope, we're running as fast as we can. We just walked as fast as we could. And just kept going. I haven't been on Broadway since then. I don't go down Broadway in San Francisco. We go to Las Vegas. All right. We went by Las Vegas on the way home. And I wanted to see the dam. And I wanted to see Fremont Street and the lights above it. And I wanted to see some of that. But we're looking for a place to stay. One of the cheaper places? Hooters Casino. Even though, I'll tell you this. This is what my wife said, because we got some chips for our kids last time we were there a few years ago. And we got some chips for the kids. So we wanted to give them to Varys, you know, casino chips. And my wife went into there, and she goes, they had more clothes on in that one than the hotel we were staying in. Yeah. And it's kind of like, so I didn't stay there. I will not, you need to know, I will not go into Hooters to eat. I'm not going. Simply because of the image. I don't know what they're dressed like. I shouldn't say I don't know. I've seen, they try to advertise. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not. Flee. Run. Get away. Don't hang around. Don't go down on South 9th Street. Don't go down and get some drugs. Don't go over to the liquor store and get some liquor. Don't do it. Flee. Does that make sense? Run. Go. Get out of here. Do you see the picture? I love this word flee. I love the picture he's painting here. Run. Look at this next passage. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will always provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure. He's saying, there's a way to run. You don't have to stay there. Well, I didn't have any choices. My friends brought me and I couldn't do anything about it. Get over it. I don't buy it. Well, I was with my friends and they were driving. Yeah. I don't care. Those are excuses. Don't do it. Flee temptations. I preached a sermon series not long ago I really enjoyed called Guardrails. Anybody remember the Guardrails series? I love that. Put some guardrails. You guys know some of my guardrails. I'm not getting in a car with another woman. I'm not going to, you know, it's just my wife. I won't even take kids home unless my wife's in the car. I won't pick up. I've watched some of the teenage girls walk down some of the roads over here, and I wouldn't stop. I was going to honk and laugh at them, but I didn't do that either. But I'm not going to stop and pick them up by myself. I'm not. What are some guardrails in your lives? No excuses. You got to have these guardrails. Again, I like what Paul wrote Timothy. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run. Do you get it? Circle it. Run. What does run mean? You know, I was going to put a little definition of run. I didn't think I needed to do that. Did I need to do that? Run means run. It means run from all these evil things. Pursue, circle that. Righteousness and godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Run and pursue. Run and pursue. All right, how about the next one? Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Do not follow your conscience, follow the Holy Spirit. I've shared with you, when you get your heart transplant, that God comes into your life, you've crossed that line and God enters your life. When He enters your life, He brings what's called His presence. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer. And that's who you need to listen to. Not what your thoughts say, not what feels good, not what feels right, not that conscience, but the Spirit of God that dwells within you will speak to you, will guide you, will guard you. Here's what the Scripture says. The Spirit will come and show the people of this world the truth about sin and God's justice and the judgment. The Spirit, it will show them that they are wrong about sin because they didn't have faith in Him. See, we cross that line in that Spirit, and He's going to guide us. He's going to show us right and wrong. It's not, well, everybody else is doing it. It sounds good, it looked good, it felt right. That Spirit of God dwells in every believer. We need to hear what that Spirit says. We need to do what God says and His Spirit says. See, He's equipped us. He's given us a helper. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. Here's the problem. We just don't listen. We just tune God out. Anybody ever tune God out? You know, you're getting close to where you know you shouldn't be. And you start hearing this voice. This thing say, don't go. Don't do that. No, you shouldn't be over there. And you keep hearing this voice saying don't, and you just kind of keep turning it down and turning it down and turning it down, and pretty soon you're over here. Anybody? Come on. You know it. I heard it, but it got fainter and fainter. I'm going to tell you how to hear the voice of God more. Get closer to God. All right? Read the Word. Pray. The closer you get to God, the easier it is to hear Him. Let me give you a little hint. If you haven't heard from God lately, the problem's not God. If you haven't heard from God lately, God hasn't moved. You might need to draw closer to Him. Read your Word. Pray. Spend some time. Just quiet time. I'm going to do a series starting September. I'm going to do a series on prayer. Because we need to stay close to God. This is a world. I look at our world and maybe you feel like me, especially in America, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. Anybody? Yeah? You kind of look at it, you know what? I can't stop the world, but I can stop myself. I can draw close to God and I can hear God's voice. See, I want to challenge you. Will you let the Spirit lead you? You get that heart transformation, you flee sin, and you listen to the Spirit of God. That desire to do wrong is still going to be there, all right? You need to understand that desire never goes away. You know, it's always there. It's a fight. But you want to listen to God and draw close to God. And the closer you get to God, the easier it is to hear His voice. And the easier it is not to avoid it. And the harder it is to avoid it. Here, look at the Scripture again as what it speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you all alone. I will come back to you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you cross that line, if you haven't crossed that line, I'm going to invite you to that decision this morning. You need that heart transformation. You need to change that heart. You need to say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. You need to cross that invisible line. And when you cross that line, God's going to give you His Spirit. He's going to breathe new life into you. He's going to give that Holy Spirit for you. Now, here's what happens. Let me kind of give you a picture of what happens. When we accept Christ, we're usually totally fully in. God, I'm totally in. I am fully in. At 17 years old, I went full in. Anybody? I mean, I'm in. But then as time goes by, you know what we do? It's kind of like, okay, God, I got this one. Anybody? God, I can handle this one. And we just kind of push God out. I kind of look at it as a glass of water. When we accept Christ, he just kind of fills this cup up. And if you read the scripture, God always overfills. And it just runs over the side. But then, if you're like me, you know, we throw some rocks in there in our life called sin. You know, and I throw those rocks in and water fall, and the water runs over the cup and I pull those rocks out. Guess what I got to do? I got to fill that cup up again. See, I got to stay close to God. I got to stay with God. And so I just want to encourage you. Look at what it says here in the last part of that scripture. So I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful self wants. Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. Isn't that great? I like that way it said that. You can't do just what you please. Do what the Spirit leads you to do. You want to fight sin? Change your heart. Follow the Spirit and flee temptation. Here's the last one. Press on. Press on. I was going to say fight on is what I was going to say, but I put press. It's a fight. You got to fight for your life. The devil has lost, but he still wants to take you down. Yeah. We just celebrated America and the birth of our nation and all of this. I like history. And we're losing our generation of World War II. They're passing away. Many of those who fought in World War II, we're losing that generation. And I think we're losing a message. Because as I watch the history, it's real interesting. You know, they bombed Pearl Harbor, right? Anybody remember that one? Anybody know that one? Never forget that. You know, they bombed Pearl Harbor. 6 months after they bombed Pearl Harbor, there was a fight at Midway. Anybody know that one? And we won the battle at Midway. We sunk four of their carriers. All the studies say the war was over. That was the turn of the war. And we had to fight on for four more years. We had to fight on for four more years. But the war was over. When we sunk those ships, it was basically Japan was doomed at that point. I think that's what happens in our life. See, we accept Christ, but the devil never gives up. You know, Christ lives in us, but the devil's always at the door knocking. Anybody? Temptation is always there. I don't know about you, but you turn that TV on. Yeah. I watch Magnum P.I. You know what kind of bathing suits those girls wear? Yeah. Come on now. You know, you got to be honest with yourselves. Yeah. It's just common TV. Common TV. I mean, yeah, I can't even watch TV anymore. There's shows on TV I won't even turn on. Like I said, I watch Duck Dynasty. Yeah, I like that. They always pray in Jesus' name at the end. Hint, hint. It's worth watching. I always talk about family. Yeah. But we got to watch these. I mean, just TV. I'm just talking about TV. Drugs, alcohol, porn. You know, turn the computer on. You know, they always say, I get these surveys all the time on the computer, and it says, do you think having cookies on your computer are bad when they trace what you shop for and look at? You know what I tell them? I say no. Because you know what kind of advertisements come on my computer? You know what comes on those sidebars on my computer when I'm looking at news and everything? Disneyland. Magic Kingdom. Computer stuff I've looked at. I don't really have to worry about bad sidebars anymore because they're tracking, those stores are tracking what I shop for and they're giving me what I want to see. So I think those are good. You ask me, I think those are good. I remember the days when I had sidebars I didn't care for. Anybody? So some people think they're bad. I think they're good because I don't have to worry about what's going to be on the side of my computer anymore. See, we need to look at this. We got to press on. We got to fight on. Look at what it says. This is Paul. Remember the guy that's all confused? You know, I do what I don't. I don't what I do. All that. Listen to what he says now. This is what he writes to the Philippians. Now that I have already obtained this, already obtained my salvation, I'm already perfect. Now listen to what he says. But I press on to make it my own. I'm already perfect. He's not saying I'm arrived yet, because you got to listen to what he says. But I'm pressing on to get there. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm not there yet. Yes, I have these battles, but I'm pressing on. I give you the word sanctification there, because I want to give you the, that's what we are. Look at this. The process of being made holy, resulting in a changed lifestyle for the believer. It's a process. We're in a process. I want to encourage you. You know, as I preach this message, I want to make sure you understand. Some of you have some great fights in your life right now. I don't have insight, but I am sure, just in the conversations I have with people, that some of you are battling some very difficult sins in your life right now. It's a battle. It's a hard fight. It's a difficult battle. Satan wants to take you down. Satan wants to take you out, and he will. He'll strive and struggle all through your life. That's the way Satan fights. He knows he's lost. When Jesus rose from the grave, Satan lost. It's over. But he still fights on. And he wants to take you down with him. That's his goal. His goal is, I'm never going to win, but I'm going to take some people with me. And my challenge to you is, it's a process. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give up. Change that heart. Follow that Holy Spirit. Flee from those temptations and just press on and press on and see what God can do. So at the bottom of your page, I put it real good. Fight the good fight of faith. Just fight the good fight of faith. I gave you a little scripture here that Paul wrote. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You made a statement. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. You made that statement. Now fight the fight. I challenge you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's given you the Holy Spirit to help you. You just got to flee those sins, listen to the Holy Spirit, and fight the good fight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. Lord, it's so easy to do the wrong. It's so tempting to do the wrong. There's this nature in us to follow our own desires. We battle the I don't want to, and yet I do what I hate to do. We join Paul in those words. But I thank you that you love us, that you give us a second, third, and fourth chance. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're in the midst of battles right now. I don't know what's going on in any particular lives, but I want to pray for you. Maybe there's some battles you want me to pray that you can hear the voice of God, that God will show you a path to flee. Maybe you want me to pray for you that you can just press on and fight the good fight. Would you just shoot your hand up real quick, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands. You saw the hands that shot up. Hearts are fighting the good fight, Lord. They need your strength. They need your encouragement. They need to hear that small, still voice of your Spirit just to inspire them, Lord, to get them over the humps, to get them over those battles. Lord, I just ask you to encourage them. Thank you that you love them, that you love each and every one of us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of God. Draw them in close, Lord. Put your arms around them. Let them feel your presence right now, Lord, so that as they walk out of this place, Lord, they will know they are equipped to flee. They are equipped to hear, and they can fight the good fight that you have called us to. Thank you for being a God who loves us, that never will leave us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.